When evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And what I found that became a challenge to me and an inspiration to me and an instruction to me was that something was happening, and I'm not going to preach on this, but something was happening in between. An event has happened here, and something will happen here. And in that in-between moment, the Lord Jesus was right there. And I see my wife in a casket, and I put the casket into the ground, and I have to come back to you, and I have to come back to my handicapped son. And it's what's in between. The feelings I had, the sense of loss that I had, the desperation of the moment that I had, and who was there? Who was in that in-between? From there to here. From when they left the crowd here to when they get over there. None other than Jesus. I want to take you another way this morning. So let me read it to you. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, that's not good enough, really. It has to be with this, be still, peace, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this?" King James says, "What manner, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Think about that. We have some announcements. Here they are. Today, Sunday the 3rd of March, is a purpose in pain. A purpose in pain. Let me just read the last paragraph. It's hard to understand why we suffer. I'm going to touch on that in a moment. Yet God can use our affliction in unexpected ways as we turn to him for comfort and love in the midst of the trials. It also empowers us to help others. If there's a fuller thing, if ever I needed a confirmation that I have the word for today, when I opened that early this morning at 7 o'clock, there it was. They said Socrates was a wise man. He always claimed this. He said, if you know the right question, you'll probably get the right answer. Think about that. Think about that when you go to the doctors. Think about that when you deal with anybody. If you know the right question, you'll probably get the right answer. And questions can be very revealing. They can be very penetrating. They can lead you to some remarkable answers, some very demanding kind of answers. In a way, answers will help you then to come to terms with an issue that you are facing. So it's not strange to find your Bible full of questions. Adam, where are you? Skulking, hiding. Cain, why are you so angry? Just killed his brother. The angels asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? They just had the promise of a child that would be Isaac, and she's laughing in the tent. Moses, he asked the question, why is the bush not consumed? And every question you have leads to a remarkable incident that involves God. And today, I've just read the story of a busy, long, hard day in the life of Jesus. Such a tremendous crowd. He had to sit or stand in a boat that was pushed out from the shoreline so everyone could see them. And he taught them all. It must have been a formidable sight. Some of them are sitting on the sand, as close to the water as possible. Perhaps some of them were even letting the waves of the water creep over their feet to get some kind of relief from the heat of the day. Others were up on the beach. Were some of them sitting on upturned boats or some of the debris? It really was intriguing to listen to him, because he had some amazing things to say. You know about them. One day he talked about the sower and the seeds. Another day he talked about the candle and the light. And he talked about the parable of the mustard seed, that tiny little seed that would become the great testimony to the kingdom of God. It all began with questions. Questions. Jesus knew how people felt. He knew they were special. And I hope you always remember that. Jesus knows how you feel when you have problems at work, when you have more to do than it seems humanly possible. Well, that's what he knew. When family and children make such a demand from you, Jesus knows what that's like. When people take more from you than they give to you, Jesus understands that, because that's how people treated him. When teenagers won't listen, when students won't try, when colleagues give you a blank stare when you ask them to do something, he knows about that. You see, you and I are precious to him, so precious that he became like you, like me, like us, so that we could come to him when we struggle. Because he listens. And when we groan, because we don't have words to express how we're feeling, he responds. When we question what is going on in our lives, in our world, he hears us. Now, I haven't said anything that you don't know, but I've repeated it again, that Jesus loves you, Jesus understands you, Jesus has something special for you, something unique. And as we come back to this Bible incident, there are three things I want to show you from it that will send you to your home blessed beyond all understanding. I asked you to take him home with you last week, but I want you to be so sure of him going with you. And it all hinges on a question. Who is this? The disciples asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? Or as the King James puts it, what kind of man is this? The disciples had this hectic day with the Lord Jesus. And now it's something of an adventure. This invitation. It's very personal. And Jesus says, let's go over. Let's pass over to the other side. Here's number one. Jesus is the someone who invites you to travel with him. Do you hear me? He invites you to travel with him. Let's go over to the other side, wherever that is in your life experience. The potential of an invitation like that is remarkable. It's in effect a loaded promise, a promise of his fellowship, a promise of his friendship on the journey that you are taking with your life, the promise that even when you get to the other side, you will still be with him, and implicit that by traveling, by walking with Jesus, you'll walk safely and you will walk well. In a most remarkable way, we are in effect talking about a mirror image of the Christian life. What happens when we encounter Jesus for ourselves? The invitation is very simple. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come unto me and follow me. That when we travel with him through life, he'll be there. And all the potential that the disciples would encounter will be there for us. So that is the potential of such an invitation. But here's the essential of it. You have to go with him. You have to leave the crowd behind just as it was. And funny, it never changes. That's always what you have to do. You have to leave the crowd. You have to leave them and take him as he is. And somehow in our 21st century churchmanship, we've managed to formulate a kind of gospel that requires little from the individual, that's easy to manipulate, and which completely avoids the real issues. Mention the cross, to call people to say, trust Jesus, believe in him, and all will be well, because he died for our sins. And so we develop formulas, and we develop methods and techniques, and we develop packages and programs. But is that all there is to it? No. If you are going to travel with him, it has to be on his terms. And they are stringent and significant and demanding and devastating. For God is not only loving and good and generous, he is righteous and holy and demanding, and he hates sin. He will not compromise with evil. And Jesus offers wonderful blessings if we follow him. But at the same time, he'll say, I demand repentance. I demand self-denial, Lent, and all that that signifies. It's about taking up your cross, denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. It's about choosing the side that you're going to be on. It's about the start of a new life. And instead of living for yourself and for what you want to do, you live for Christ according to God's plan and purposes. It is not easy to be a believer in a hostile world. I will not apologize for the demands that Christ makes. He wants you and he wants me. He wants us to know that our sin is forgiven because of Calvary. He wants us to know the power of the risen Christ. He wants us to overcome difficulties, and it costs. You have to leave the crowd. We have to travel with him. It's very, very personal. But it's very, very practical too. Because there arose a great storm, a furious squall, says the NIV. And you discover he is the man who is with us in all the storms of life. That's so surprising at times. Was the storm brewing in the sky? Probably not when they set out. Most storms come unexpectedly, and this was some storm. A turbulent wind, rolling thunder, lightning streaking the sky. It was violent, it was angry, it was spiteful. It was threatening, it was powerful, it was devastating, it was tossing the waves and threatening to capsize their little boat. It seemed like as the waves broke over their little boat, the hands were going to pull it to the bottom of the sea. The waves were going to swamp it. Don't forget, these men are fishermen. These men would have seen storms like this before. The sea was their life. They knew the havoc that a gale force wind can cause. They saw splintered wreckage from previous storms scattered along the shoreline. They would have attended the funerals of fellow fishermen. They knew better than anyone else this might be their last night. And so they go to the stern of the vessel, and they pull the cushion, and they shake him by the shoulder, and they wake him up, and they say, "Don't you care if we drown?" Storms make you ask a question. Don't you care? Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care, God? And we all know about storms. They come unexpectedly. They come to devastate our lives. A phone call. A letter on the kitchen table. You read it once, you read it twice, you read it three times, you put it down again. A diagnosis from the surgery across the way, from your doctor or from the hospital. A knock at your door from a policeman. And suddenly all you see are the swirling clouds. And all you feel is the gloom and the fear and the questions. How can I manage this? How will I survive this stormy night? And what's God doing about it? Where are you, God, when your world and my world is so stormy? If the Father is in control, why do good people have such devastating problems? If the message is so clear, why do I get so confused? How can our world get so chaotic? You want me to talk to you as a pastor? Then I'll tell you stories, endless stories, about broken homes that never seem to heal, about recalcitrant relationships, hearts that will not melt. I'll talk to you about more hunger than food, more needs, it seems, than money, more questions than answers. Why do so many hearts have to hurt? I'm standing here with a couple of pages and 3 points and half an hour of time, a prayer on my lips, that I'll do my best to say something that will convince you that God is there, caring, hearing, knowing. And then a glimmer in this story, a glimmer of light comes, and it's so significant. You have to take the incident apart to grasp the lesson. They were traveling with Jesus. They had obeyed him. So they were in the center of his will. They were in the place where he wanted them to be. And then the storm came. And you see the obvious thing? He's there too. They could walk right up to him, touch him, talk to him, and above all, question him, and most of all, trust him. Faith is not something you can negotiate. Faith is not an award you give because I've been to university and college and I've become a minister. No, no. Faith you earn because you've done so many good... No, no. Nothing to do with that at all. Faith is not a gift for the most disciplined, a present for the most religious. Faith is that desperate reaching out of our human effort and a prayer that God would touch our lives. And by grace through faith, we are saved. Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's the supreme force in the salvation experience. It's not of works, it's not by our talents, not by our abilities, not by our feelings, not by our strength. And when Paul talks about having faith, he's aware of two enormous truths, that we're great sinners and we need a great Savior. So what is this about? It's about God having a great purpose at stake in the storm. Jonah's storm would bring him back from his backsliding and lead to revival in the city of Nineveh. Paul's storm would open new doors of witness to a remarkable testimony to God's grace and power. And storms attack our faith. Storms destroy. Storms come like a missile. Storms come in the darkness of the night. And you have to find Jesus in the middle of the storm, because he's there. He's there. Always there. You walk with him. And when the storm blasts on your life, he's there. It's as personal and practical as that, and as powerful as this. Because he's there, he's up to the occasion. How? Well, he speaks the word, peace, be still. When you recognize God as a great creator, you admire him. When you recognize he's the fount of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, you learn from him. When you see him as the Almighty God, you discover his strength and you rely on him. And when you need forgiveness for your sin, you come to him and he saves you and you will worship him. But in the storm that night, they experienced his power and his saving touch in another way, because he stands to challenge the storm and change the storm, because the storm has to yield to his mighty word. When you try to analyze this incident, you're left with the conclusion that after the storm broke, after the struggle to survive, after the impending disaster, they have only one option left, and that's to acknowledge him as Lord of all. And bow the knee and say, you are Lord. You are Lord. We try to hide from the storms, and sometimes rely on our efforts and endeavor to escape. So often we fail. But you realize when you're in a storm, the only one option left is from God. And from that moment on, he is not just a deity to admire and a teacher whose teaching you observe. You discover he is the great Savior with a mighty word to still the storm. Because he speaks the word, and listen to me, he brings the calm. He speaks the word and he brings the calm. Peace, be still, and a great calm. The waves ceased. The sea flat. I've been on the North Sea with the waves 12 meters high. And I've watched, and I've been on board the boat as we've tossed to and fro. And seen the vomit bags every 15 inches all along the rails, and people staggering to and fro. I've never seen it go. A calm in an instant. This was a supernatural phenomena. The waves ceased. The sea flattened. The moon broke through the clouds. And the only thing you could hear was the slight movement of the boat. And I think the soft beating of the disciples' hearts, because they said, who's this? What manner of man is this? And I wanted to tell you from personal experience. I wanted to tell you that Jesus can calm your storm and give you a peace that is beyond comprehension. It's called a peace that you cannot fathom with your mind. You can only receive with your spirit. You see, there are these three things. He's the one who invites us to travel with him. He's the one who's there in the storms of life. And he's the one who is up to and able to deal with any occasion, event, or circumstance in your life. And that's the one who wants to go home with you. That's the one who wanted to hold your hand when you came in and hold your hand as you go out. And whatever comes your way, whatever you have to do, you'll know he's there, because he's invited you to travel with him. I want to come to your home and be with you. His word to Zacchaeus. And this morning, let's go to the other side. And when the storm comes, don't ever forget, he's there, right there, in your life situation and life circumstance. And he'll say to it, he'll speak a word to it, and he'll bring a calm into your heart. He'll say, peace, be still. Thank you for the invitation to walk with you, Lord. And thank you for the knowledge that when things happen to us, you're there. But thank you most of all that you speak a word that brings calm, peace, favor, and blessing and grace in every one of our life situations. For those who have to leave us, may they know the blessing of a triune God. In Jesus' name, amen. 'Travel with him. He's the one who is with us in all the storms of life. He's the one who's up to the occasion, no matter what. Friends, he's the one who wants to break bread with you this morning. And on the road to Emmaus, they talked. He warmed and blessed them, their hearts. They traveled with him. They heard his word bringing calm and peace. And then they sat down. And when they broke bread together, they knew who it was. And I wanted to end this morning's message with just that simple statement. He's the one who wants to break bread with you this morning. So that's why I chose 750. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. Just the first verse. Just the first verse.